Right now, all right. Good job. Glad we got them, don't you? Amen. It's a good deal. I don't feel like I'm qualified to preach this message, but I feel like God would help me share it with you anyway. Some of you are facing trouble that I don't know anything about. I haven't been there before. I haven't been where you are now, or perhaps where you've been, or what you're looking forward to. But I know the Lord has, and I know that the Lord will give you comfort in the midst of His trouble. Songwriter Annie Johnson Flint penned these words in a time when the United States was facing great trouble in the midst of World War II, and she penned these words to give other people comfort. This lady was orphaned at the age of 6, lost both her parents. By her teens, she had developed arthritis, and soon after lost the use of her legs. Bedridden, she was covered with sores and lost control of her hands and many of her body functions. And it was in the midst of that great tribulation, that great trouble in her life, she penned these words: "He giveth more grace." I have the opportunity on Thursday mornings to spend some time with my older sister. She works for the church at Cleans. And her husband is dying with cancer. And so we've had an opportunity to talk about some very deep things in life. And some of the things that she's going through, and some of the feelings that she is having. And I had just heard the words to this song. And I told her Thursday morning, I said, "You need to hear this. Let me read it to you." "He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. He added to added afflictions, He addeth His mercy to multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources," have you been there? "Our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time when we talk about the church at Corinth, we talk about an example of the wrong thing to do. What they were facing, what they dealt with on a daily basis. And he says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I've used that little phrase over and over and over again in funerals that I have preached. To be able to say to the family, no matter what is going on, we serve a God of all comfort. What does that mean? The God of all comfort. What does that word mean? What is comfort? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation? You'll remember from teaching in the New Testament that tribulation is pressure. The tribulant comes from the word tribulant. Pressure means pressure. Pressure in our life. That we may be able. Now, this would preach, you know it. That God allows the trouble in our life. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul said the affliction that was happening to him was for their sakes, which is effectual. In the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's going to make a difference in other people's lives. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation, of the comfort. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You may be seated. Good and evil have a tendency to run on parallel tracks. And Ron Dunn would say they have a tendency to get there about the same time. In some tragedy of our life, we would be able to see God's hand at work. And we'll be very clear that you don't think that I believe that God brought the tragedy about. He is not the author of evil. And when evil things happen, it's not that God is doing it. But He uses the evil to bring about His will in our life. When Joseph spoke to his brothers and they had sold him into slavery and all the different things, all the prison time that he spent and the difficulties that he had gone through for years before he was brought to Pharaoh's side. And his brothers came to get food for the family. And then finally, the end result of that story, when he revealed himself to his brothers and they thought surely they would be killed, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So I believe that through that passage of Scripture, that whatever is going on in your life right now, that the devil may mean it for evil, or other people may mean it for evil, but I guarantee you that God means it for good in your life. So I want us to hang on here and see what the Word of God has to say about that pressure that is going on right now in our life, that trouble that's going on right now in our life. I said before, I'm not qualified to preach this because I feel like Gwen and I are just so extremely blessed and that we're just enjoying His blessing. We've gone through some pretty tough situations, nothing in comparison to what some of you are going through now or what you've gone through in the past. I know that. I realize that. And everyone's suffering is different. How they handle it is different. But as I was thinking about some of the difficulties that we had gone through and probably the most tragic in our life was going through the divorce of our middle daughter. But God, good and evil travel on parallel tracks, and a lot of times they get there about the same time. Sometimes they get there, the good gets there a little bit later. But as I was thinking about some of that, I can hardly even feel. I can't pull myself back to how I was feeling during those days. Don't want to, but can't imagine that. But we have 14 grandchildren, and three great-grandchildren, and three on the way. Two on the way. They're just having them like rabbits, so you can't hardly keep up with the numbers. But I remember a little situation at our house a little while back when our great-granddaughter was putting Cheerios in our mouth, feeding us Cheerios, and how that felt, and her little fingers, and she would go from one of us to the other and feed us Cheerios, and we were down just enjoying every second of that. We would not have that without the trouble. And I could just go on and on. Trouble is a reality in a fallen world. Job said in 5 and verse 7, man is born for trouble. As sure as the sparks fly upward and you build a fire and the sparks go up, there's going to be trouble in our lives. In Job 14 and verse 1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Jeremiah 20 and verse 18, why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame? And I'm sure that not all of Jeremiah's life was like that. Because of the life of a prophet, he had many days like that. But sometimes our trouble can be so severe in our lives that we can come to a place that we would wish that we had never been born. And that's where Jeremiah is at here. But God has a plan. Secondly, to add to the plan, to add to the pain, there are times in our troubles when God seems far away. In one of those morning visits that my sis and I was having, she shared with me that her husband had said, it seems like God doesn't answer prayer. It seems like He is not there. And your troubles can be in a situation and you can feel when other people are talking about God being there and you're wanting to feel that and know that, and yet in your own life deep within you there is this that you don't feel like that God is close or that God is there or that God answers prayer. Job said, "Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" When he was talking to God, he didn't know the latter outcome, or he didn't know how God would use his life in the lives of other people. This is short-lived. This is a short life. This life here on this earth is just a proving ground. We're not going to be here long. The psalmist said, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in a time of trouble?" Well, He doesn't. So why does God allow that in our lives? Why does bad things happen to good people? I want to try to give you some reasons for us to meditate on. Trouble in the life of His people. For one thing, God allows bad things to happen to His people to test their faith. When Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him to the Lord, and God withheld His hand and stopped the sacrifice, and there was a ram caught in the bush, and it all had to do with the coming of the Lord to take our place. It all had to do with Jesus Christ dying on the cross in order to take our place. When we should have died and gone to hell, but Jesus Christ took our place. And God said to Abraham, "Now I know that you trust me." And I told someone, I always felt like that maybe that should have been changed around a little bit. Now don't think me sacrilegious or something for saying this, but it seems like that God should have said, "Now you know that you trust me," because God already knew what Abraham was going to do, because He knows all things. Now you know. And so I believe that God allows those tests in our life to test our heart. In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah, his heart was tested as far as where he was at. God allows bad things to happen to His people to wean us from the world. Does that seem strange? Look with me at John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 6th chapter. Look at verse 5. John 6 and verse 5. When Jesus Then lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread for these, so these may eat? I'll put some stuff in there, don't belong. And this he said, what's that next word? In the King James, it's to prove him. And here again, I think that Jesus already knew what Philip was going to do. I tell you, the Lord knows what is in our heart. I think that what God is doing in our life when He brings trouble about is for us to know what is in our heart. Did you know that the Bible says that our heart is wicked and deceitful? And we can't know our heart. But here in this passage, God is talking about proving what is in his heart. And this he said to prove him. He said to Philip, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Philip? For he himself knew what he would do. And you know what happened there. He fed the multitude. When the disciples had said, let's send them away. Let them go somewhere else. Let them go and get something else to eat. And then we'll go our way. We'll take care of us and let them take care of them. God allows difficulties in our life so that we will spend ourselves on other people. God allows bad things to happen to His people to call them to their heavenly hope. Look with me over in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land, the songwriter said. A place where the Bible says that there is no sorrow. A place where the Bible says that God Himself will wipe away our tears. A place where there is no sickness, no hell, no death. Good health. A place where there is no more separation, according to Revelation 21st chapter. And where John the Revelator said there's no more sea. I'm not separated on the Isle of Patmos from my friends and from my family. It's a place of eternal comfort. Romans 5 and verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And verse 17. Does it seem like light affliction? I'm sure that in many of our lives that it does not seem like light affliction. But Paul, who had faced death many times, who had been almost beat to death, on a number of occasions, who was, what I believe, almost blind. I believe that he couldn't hardly see. Now, it seems like a strange deal, doesn't it? It was on the road to Damascus that he went completely blind. And when Ananias prayed for him, it was, the Bible says, like scales had fallen off his eyes. But I believe that from that point on, he had trouble with his eyes. Now, does that make sense? Sometimes healing's not the best thing for us. I don't know any other way to say it. Sometimes we're more valuable to God in our sickness than we are in our health. Sometimes we're more valuable to God in our trouble than we are in good times. Where did I get to? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's making a bigger difference in eternity than here. Wow. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at it, and there are some things that we can't see that God is doing in the lives of other people and in our own life that we cannot see because it's making a difference in eternity. That this life is short. I believe that if the veil were to be moved and that you were able to see what God is doing in the things that we cannot see. And God said to you, I'm going to give you a choice. If this trouble comes in your life, open the veil, and this is what is going to happen. This is what's going to make a difference in eternity in people's lives. I'll keep you well and healthy and prosperous. And this thing that don't amount to a hill of beans is what will be accomplished. So which will you choose? It could be that we would, if we hadn't faced as many years as some of us have and know the difference, that we might choose the easy way out. But knowing what we know now, would we choose the easy way out? I was driving a van for church. I was pastoring. We'd been to an associational meeting. And there's a lady sit behind me and talk to me. On our way back. And her name was Hazel Ray Warren. Her son, senior in high school, and he come home from the field one day sick. And they took him to the doctor, and they couldn't find out what was going on. He went through all these tests, went to Little Rock and Memphis and every doctor in the country and trying to find out what was wrong with him. He got worse. And she said her husband was driving him to the hospital. She said, I was in the back seat with him, with his head laid over on my shoulder. And she told where it was between Kroger's and this other place. She said, right at that point, she said his head kind of tilted over, and I knew he was dead. And she said, my daughter and her husband was coming home from the lower end of Newport, coming up through 67. And right in that same block, just on the other side of Kroger's, a drunk driver came across all the lines of traffic, hit them head on, killed my daughter. This is what she said. She said, Brother Lanny, knowing what I know now, I wouldn't bring them back. I wouldn't change it. Can you believe it? I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't change that suffering. I got a call to go to a home where a 12-year-old boy had horse had reared and fell over backwards. The saddle horn went through his chest, killed him. His mom and dad lived at Campbell Station, just a little ways from Tuckerman. Quick as I got the news, I drove to their home. And when I pulled up in the driveway, there was two people standing in the carport, embraced, holding one another, weeping, broken. It was Hazel Ray Warren and the mother who lost the son. Now, if you're here tonight, you're going to discover that God and His Word has told us that He allows those troubles in our life in order to encourage other people, in order to be there when they go through the trouble, in order to be there when they go through the trouble. Doesn't seem right, does it? Doesn't seem fair, does it? But you see, God's all about heaven. He's not about this earth. He cares, don't get me wrong. But He's all about heaven. He's all about people going to heaven. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's where He wants you to go. But see, you're left with a choice now. You choose. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Will you be like some folks and because of tragedy in their life, they'd say, well, they must not be a God? Or would you give your life for Him? Man fell. Sin entered the world. And because of that, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be school shootings. There's going to be people walk into Walmart and kill people. All these things are going to happen. Murder is going to take place all about us. And the longer the world stands, the worse it's going to get, according to my word, according to the Scripture, what I read in the Word. The decision's up to you. You have to decide on Jesus. We're going to sing a song of invitation, give you an opportunity, first of all, to be saved or to come and join this church place your membership here. Or if you've been saved and you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that's your next step. That's what you need to do next. We will give you an opportunity to do that. So us stand together. Thank you.